I'm privileged to be able to come and speak to you again. And, you know, it's always true that the person who prepares to teach receives such a blessing and probably more benefit than those of you who just get to listen. And God has really taught me so much on his attribute of mercy, and I'm excited to be able to share that with you today. But before I do, last time we met, we studied God's grace. And I want to talk just briefly about that, because God's grace and his mercy are very closely connected. I want to distinguish between two kinds of grace, common grace and saving grace. Millions of sinners today do not die and go to hell as soon as they sin, but continue to live for many years receiving countless blessings from God. And we ask, well, how can that be? How can God continue to give blessings to sinners who deserve only death, not to those who will ultimately be saved, but to those who will never repent of their sins? And the answer is that God bestows what is called common grace. We can define common grace as the grace of God by which he gives people immeasurable blessings that are not part of salvation. The word common here, as you would think, means something that is common to all people. Unbelievers continue to live in this world solely because of God's common grace. The very fact that any of us are able to draw our next breath is an example of God's common grace. But common grace does not save people. It does not change the human heart or bring people to genuine repentance and faith. The grace of God that brings people to salvation is often called saving grace. Now, we've been studying in Ephesians on Sunday mornings that we are completely unable to earn favor with God. Nothing we can do, even our good works are considered filthy rags to God. So the only way that we can be declared righteous is if God freely provides salvation to us by grace, totally apart from our works. Grace is undeserved favor to those who deserve exactly the opposite. I think that's the definition that Tom used and that Sheila said she likes. Because grace is undeserved favor, it must be exercised in a sovereign manner. God declares in Exodus 33:19, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion or mercy on whom I will show compassion." So we see that God's grace and his mercy are closely connected, and they both can be considered part of God's goodness. One of the studies that I read said they can be considered separate attributes or part of God's goodness. So grace, mercy, and goodness are all sort of right there together. Now, you have a handout, and I put some references on there for you. As we go through, you can check me on them. I hope I typed them correctly. But follow along with that, if you would, and let's take a look at our division called Mercy Defined. Exactly what is God's mercy? We know by studying it in this study of his attributes that it is one of his attributes. It is part of God's character. Here are a few definitions I found. Mercy, and some of these this is from Webster. Some of these you won't want to write down. Mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. It's lenient or compassionate treatment. Grudem says, God's mercy is God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. Those in misery and distress. Tozer says, mercy is an attribute of God, an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature, which disposes God to be actively compassionate. Now, that's too wordy for me, but that's what Tozer says. Here's my favorite. God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. I want to repeat that. God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It is his tenderness of heart toward the needy. Now, in the Bible, there are a variety of Hebrew and Greek words that are used for this English word mercy, and I by no means claim to be a Bible scholar. I struggled trying to look these up and understand them. But I found that the terms that we read in Scripture that mean the same as mercy include loving kindness, to be merciful, to have compassion, and rich in mercy. The concept that God is rich in mercy is particularly seen in the Psalms as you read through those. And there's a Hebrew word. It's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, and it's pronounced Chesed. Chesed. Rocky verified that. And that Hebrew word, which is for mercy, stresses the faithfulness of God despite man's unfaithfulness, and it therefore emphasizes pity, sympathy, and love. In the Old Testament, mercy, in the sense of loving kindness, is a central theme that runs all through it. And the very existence of a covenant relationship between God and Israel is an example of mercy. When Israel's sin had broken the covenant relationship, the loving mercy of God didn't just say, well, forget them, even though they're my people. But the loving relationship, the loving mercy that God had for his people reached beyond that broken covenant relationship. And he had compassion on Israel. God's ancient mercies toward Israel are recalled in Isaiah 63:9, which says, in his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And with the new covenant, in the New Testament, we see the mercy of God is demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ. That sacrificial death in itself is a merciful act, demonstrating the divine compassion. And it makes it possible for us who are sinners to be forgiven of our sins. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So the reason that God provided a glorious salvation for mankind is that he is merciful and we as sinners need his mercy. The next division we're going to look at is mercy described. And we're going to let God's word describe this attribute of his. I particularly like the outline that John MacArthur used in his study Bible under mercy. And so I want to borrow from parts of that. He describes mercy as abundant, firstly. And remember the last time that Sheila taught, she talked about God's grace. And she said, you know, we always want to look way ahead and know that there's enough grace in God's storehouse that it's going to be there for all of our needs. But God doesn't always show us that, but we call upon him and he supplies his grace day by day, you know. And I thought about that little word picture that she used about the storehouse. And how God's grace was just full to overflowing in that storehouse. And he was waiting to pour it out on his people. Well, God's mercy is likewise abundant. We see that in Psalm 86:5, David says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness, mercy, to all who call upon you. So, God's mercy is abundant. It is also everlasting. And I know when you think of everlasting, you think of forever. Psalm 136, 1 through 26, repeatedly tells us that God's loving kindness, His compassion, His mercy, is everlasting. And I like this. Mercy never began to be, but from eternity was. So it will never cease to be. It will never be more or less. Nothing has occurred or will occur in heaven or earth or hell that can change the tender mercies of our God. Forever His mercy stands. A boundless, overwhelming immensity of divine pity and compassion. That was Tozer. I thought that was just so beautiful the way that was written. We also see that God's mercy is everywhere. Psalm 119:64 says, "The earth is full of your loving kindness or mercy, O Lord." And Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works." Not only is God's mercy abundant, everlasting, and everywhere, it is also high as the heavens. I really like Psalm 103:11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness or mercy toward those who fear you." And have you ever just looked up and even tried to see a star in the sky? And it's so far up there, so, you know, the sky, the heavens are so immense, we can't even begin to appreciate the greatness of them. But God's mercy is as high as the heavens. God's mercy is also new every morning, as Linda mentioned. I think we have all been comforted by the fact that when we awaken, God's mercy is new for us that day. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The Lord's loving kindness, His mercies never cease. For His mercies never fail. They are new every morning." God's mercy is abundant, everlasting, everywhere, high as the heavens, new every morning. And finally, God's mercy is tender. Psalm 103:4 is a psalm of David where he offers praise for the Lord's mercies. And it begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And then David begins to list them. And in verse 4 he says, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion or mercy." So our principle is, God's mercy is like a feast that He has prepared for us as believers, and it's there waiting for us to partake of it. His mercy is like a feast just waiting for us to partake of it. Will you starve to death just outside the banquet hall where this glorious feast is prepared for you and where God has invited you to come? Or will you lay hold on the mercy of God by faith and enter that banquet hall and enjoy all the wonderful blessings of mercy that God is ready to give you? It would be sad to know that it's there and to fall so short by not entering into where God has invited you. Our next division is mercy manifested or revealed. First, we see that God's mercy is revealed in long suffering. Oh, but that we were long suffering and patient. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, and we've already mentioned this, "His compassions, mercies never fail. They're new every morning." Every morning. The fact that God continues to demonstrate His mercy to us day after day, is evident of his long suffering and patience with us. You know, I think about, we all struggle with patience in one way or another. And as parents, we especially struggle with patience. But God is patient. He is long-suffering with us. And he always will be with those who are truly repentant. In addition to long-suffering, God's mercy is revealed to his people. And I have two verses that I want to share with you that reveal this. The first is Psalm 103:17, which says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." Did you catch to whom God reveals this everlasting mercy? On those who fear him, who obey him. MacArthur sums it up when he says, "Those who appeal to God's mercy by proper fear and obedience will overcome the shortness of physical life with eternal life." And Luke 1:50 says, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation." And we've seen that, haven't we, in the Old Testament all the way up to our current generation. Remember, ladies, the storehouse of God's mercy never is empty. God also manifested his mercy in sending Christ. Luke 2:11 says the angels are announcing Jesus to the shepherds. It says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And why? Why was a Savior born for us? Because as sinners we need one. But why? Because of God's mercy. We see God's mercy to the returning backsliders and repentant sinners. In Joel 2:13, we see the Lord's mercy and his willingness to respond to sincere repentance, even in the midst of judgment. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend or tear your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." Ladies, God does not want us to just go through the motions of repenting of our sins. He wants us to mourn and to truly repent of our sins and to turn to him with our whole heart, hating the sin that's in our lives. Have you ever been truly heart sick about sin? I know that at times I have felt this way about the sin in my son's life. And it felt like, or it feels like, a knife just stabbing you in the heart. You literally feel, or I literally feel, sick to my stomach. I have felt every emotion that I can feel as a parent, and it drives me to my knees in anguish. And what do? I cry out to God for his mercy. And you know, I guess sometimes it's easier for us to see the sin in other people's lives than it is in our own. And in this verse, God truly wants us to mourn our own sin and to cry out to him to receive his abundant grace and mercy. And I was thinking about mourning, and we mourn a lot of things. We mourn physical health. We mourn loss of a job. We just put our dog of 13 years down about 10 days ago, and we mourned her. We mourn our loved ones. But God wants us to mourn our sin like we mourn other things. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." God doesn't say that maybe we'll find mercy. He says we will find it if we confess our sin and forsake it. And forsaking it doesn't mean that the next time it rolls around, we do it again. Forsaking it means giving it up permanently. We also see God's mercy revealed to the afflicted or troubled. As believers, Isaiah 49:13 should bring us much comfort, ladies. It says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion or mercy on his afflicted." God knows what we go through. God also reveals his mercy, and this is hard. This one's a little harder for us to handle. God reveals his mercy to whom he will. In Romans 9:15, God says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And verse 18 continues, "So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Now, the mighty act of God in freeing Israel from the hand of Pharaoh demonstrated two truths. Both Moses and Pharaoh were wicked sinners. They were both even murderers. And they were equally worthy of God's wrath and eternal punishment. But Moses received mercy, while Pharaoh received God's judgment, because that was God's sovereign will. When we studied God's sovereignty, we saw that he is sovereign in salvation. We don't understand why he chooses to save some and not others. Neither do we understand why God is merciful to some and not to others. And it may appear that God is not merciful in a situation, but we may never know how he extends his mercy indirectly to someone connected to that situation. So the trial that I may be going through, it may not seem that God is merciful to me in it, but perhaps he saves my son through it. Or perhaps he works good in the lives of other people, and that's his mercy. We also see that God's mercy is manifested or revealed with everlasting kindness. And I like where it says, with eternal tenderness. We see that in Isaiah 54:8. For the sake of time, I'm not going to quote these verses. The references are on your handout. But we see that God's mercy is revealed with his eternal tenderness. We also see that it's revealed as a ground of hope and trust. You know, ladies, we can trust the fact that our God is merciful. And we see that in Psalm 52:8. So we learn that God's mercy is manifested or revealed in our long suffering, or in his long suffering, to his people, in the sending of Christ, to returning backsliders and repentant sinners, to the afflicted or troubled, to whom he wills, with everlasting kindness, and as a ground of hope and trust. So our principle is, whether in the Garden of Eden or the Garden of Gethsemane, God is merciful as well as just. He has always dealt in mercy with mankind, and he will always deal in justice when his mercy is despised. I'm going to say that again. God has always dealt in mercy with mankind, and he will always deal in justice when his mercy is despised. When you stand before God, and we all will one day, will He be your merciful Savior or your righteous judge? Our next division is God's mercy should be sought for others and ourselves. An example of seeking God's mercy for ourselves is found in Psalm 6:2, and it says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed." Have y'all ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're just pining away? And the psalmist here is referring to an affliction of his total being. And what's he doing? He's crying out to God for mercy. He's saying, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." And then an example of God's mercy sought for others is in 1 Timothy 1:2, when Paul says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So we are to seek God's mercy not only for ourselves, but for others. God's mercy is to be pleaded in prayer. Psalm 25:6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your mercy and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old." And I like the King James Version of Psalm 51:1, which says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The multitude, ladies, of thy tender mercies. Remember that storehouse that's full of God's mercy. This great Bible passage of Psalm 25:6 was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he had had her husband Uriah killed in battle. And in this verse, we see David crying out to the Lord to have mercy on him. Have you ever cried out to the Lord to have mercy on you? Perhaps it's for sin in your own life. Perhaps it's for an affliction. When was the last time you cried out to God to show His mercy to an unsaved family member? Maybe even your children. And God's mercy should be rejoiced in. Psalm 31:7 tells us, "I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul." Ladies, we know that God is sovereign. We know that He is omniscient, that He is all-knowing. Nothing that we go through, no trouble, no trial, no heartache, no affliction, isn't seen by God. He sees it all. He knows the troubles of our souls. So every day when we awaken, no matter what is hanging over us from the day before, we can rejoice in that new day because God tells us, "This is the day I have made. Rejoice and be glad in it." And His mercies are new every day. And we need to be thankful for that. God's mercy should also be magnified. And I thought, okay, now what is, I think I know what magnifies is, but what is it? It is extolled. And I thought, well, okay, but what is really extolled? It is praised. God's mercies are to be praised. Psalm 118, 1 through 4 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, His mercy endures forever." This psalm, though written thousands of years ago, has stood the test of time. Surprise! All of God's word has stood the test of time, hasn't it? You know, it was applicable then for Israel as David wrote it, and it's applicable for us today to know that we should fear the Lord because His mercy endures forever. So God's mercy should be sought for ourselves and others, pleaded in prayer, and magnified or praised. The principle is, no matter what your situation is, God's mercy is more than sufficient for you. No matter what your situation is, God's mercy is more than sufficient for you. In what present situation or circumstance do you find yourself needing God's mercy? I could make a list. Can you? You might consider, if you've never done this before, to pray and ask God for His mercy in your life and for those you love. Now let's look at God's mercy demonstrated. Because we've talked about it, we've learned, we have knowledge, we know what it is. But now, how have we seen it? If I were to ask you to give me an example of God's mercy, what would you say? What comes to mind? You know, it could possibly be something from the Old Testament. Maybe it's something from the New Testament. Maybe it's something in your life that you know that God has been merciful to you. The Bible is full of examples of God's mercy, but I want us to just recall a few. In Exodus, we see the pitying concern of Jehovah for the people of Israel, who were in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. God heard their cry, and He knew their suffering. And in His mercy, He provided a deliverer, didn't He? And then we see God extended mercy to Noah and his family in the ark. 8 people survived, and all the rest of mankind was wiped out. Joseph was merciful to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery because God was merciful to Joseph, wasn't He? Look at how He used him. And that God's mercy was also demonstrated to Saul, who was later named Paul. And I want us to look at that. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 16. Paul is thanking Christ in verse 12. I'll back up to start there. He's thanking Christ for the grace that has been shown to him. And he says, verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. You remember Paul's life before his conversion on the road, or Saul's life before his conversion on the road to Damascus. And here in this passage, Paul certainly recognized the gravity of his sins against the Lord. He even says in here, in verse 15, I am the foremost of all sinners. But when Christ confronted him on that Damascus road, Paul willingly repented. In verse 16, Paul says that he found mercy. God richly poured out His mercy on Saul, just as He does, ladies, on us when we repent of our sins. Another example of God's mercy demonstrated is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Himself is both the source and the illustration of mercy. He modeled mercy throughout his earthly ministry. Remember, he healed the sick. He enabled the crippled to walk. He gave sight to the blind, speech to the mute, hearing to the deaf. His redeeming love embraced sinners of all kinds. He wept with those in sorrow, and he comforted the lonely. He embraced little children and elderly alike. His mercy, and listen to this, I really like the way John MacArthur states this, Christ's mercy was compassion in action. Christ's mercy was compassion in action. The greatest demonstration of God's mercy is seen in Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God because he was the perfect, sinless, sacrificial Lamb of God. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are a Christian, God sovereignly chose to love you and to extend his great mercy to you. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, and we've been studying this, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved. He saved us on the basis, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but how did he save us? According to his great mercy. Titus 3:5. Now, I love the study of the tabernacle in the Old Testament and how God instructed Moses to build everything that was to go in the tabernacle. He gave him all the instructions on all of the procedures to follow so that God could be worshiped. And the tabernacle was divided into two sections. There was the holy place, and then there was a curtain, and behind that was the Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies except the high priest. And that was only on the Day of Atonement when he had to atone for the sins of the people. And in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's a rectangular box. And on the Ark of the Covenant is a lid or a cover. And that lid is called the mercy seat. And this mercy seat was the place where atonement was made, where the priest would take the blood from the sacrifices, and he would come and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Now, between the Shekinah glory cloud, which hovered above the mercy seat and represented God, between the Shekinah glory and the broken law, the Ten Commandments that were in the mercy seat, between those two was the blood on the mercy seat. And the blood from the sacrifices stood between God and the broken law. And when God looked down, he no longer saw the sin of his people, the broken law, but he saw the blood which was there to make atonement for the people, for their sins. If you are a Christian, you are a recipient of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. What does he see? He sees the blood that Christ shed to cover our sins. And God sees his Son's righteousness in place of our sins. Because of his great mercy, God addresses the pitiful condition of mankind. Unregenerate people are totally depraved, dead in trespasses, enslaved to sin. They are cursed to eternal damnation, unable to help themselves, and in desperate need of someone to show them mercy and compassion. That's the good news of the gospel. God loves sinners and extends mercy to anyone who is willing to trust him. The very fact that God permits us to live at all and speaks of his great mercy. And it's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Remember Lamentations? His mercies are new every morning. They fail not. This next principle is from John MacArthur. Every dimension of life, whether physical or spiritual, every part of our life is a testimony to God's mercy. Every dimension of life, whether physical or spiritual, is a testimony to God's mercy. Will you thank God that Christ's blood covers your sins? Will you praise him for his mercy to you? For by it, you have received eternal life and an eternal inheritance. And our last division is, this is what we always need to do. We need to bring it home. It's our mercy demonstrated. We've seen how God has demonstrated his. God delights in mercy. And as believers, ladies, we have the privilege of showing mercy to other people. We can do this in the physical realm. We can give money to the poor. We can feed those who are hungry. We can give shelter to those who don't have a place to stay. We can show in tangible ways God's mercy. But in the spiritual realm, we can also show mercy to others. And it's by pitying the lost. As I said earlier, we mourn a lot of things. We need to mourn our sin more. But ladies, you know what? We need to mourn the lost. We need to mourn those people that don't know what we know, who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. How much time do we spend mourning for lost souls, even some of them in our families? Another way of showing God's mercy is to rebuke sin. It's merciful and loving to rebuke sinners because it gives them a chance to repent and to be forgiven. Now, it doesn't always mean that they're going to receive it well, but it's a way that we have to show mercy to them, to rebuke their sin. Prayer is a wonderful way to show God's mercy to people. And you know what? You can pray for people and they can never know about it. But what a blessing it is when I've had people come up to me and say, I've been praying for you. You know, it just makes me feel so good. So we can pray, but we can also preach the gospel. That's showing mercy to people. In fact, anything that we do to share Christ with other people is showing God's mercy to them. That's the most merciful thing you can do, is to share Christ. Now, these are just a few of the ways that we can demonstrate mercy to others. But just like the people of Jesus' time, today many people lack mercy, don't they? Some are outright cruel and unkind, and they just are out for self-gratification, just take care of myself. They don't have the time, or they don't take the time, to think about the needs of other people. But in Matthew 25:41-45, Christ tells us that when judgment comes, he will tell the merciless people to depart from him. He will say, "Depart from me, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they will respond, "Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will reply that when they withheld mercy from those who represented him, they were withholding it from him. Romans 12:8 tells us that when we show mercy to other people, it's critical to have the right attitude. And that should be one of cheerfulness. Being cheerful ensures that the gift of mercy becomes a genuine help, not a discouraging commiseration for those who are suffering. If Pam called me and said that she needed a ride to the doctor, and I already had planned to go to have my hair done or something, and I said, okay, I can take you. I mean, you know, and then while I'm with her, I'm not there showing mercy. I'm not there to encourage. I'm just sort of resentful that I didn't get to go do what I had planned. You know, we have to realize that when we show mercy to other people, a lot of times we're inconvenienced. And that's the way it's meant to be. We're to think less of ourselves and to think more of others. We all need to thank God for the mercies that we have received from Him and take advantage of every opportunity that we can to minister to other people. So the last principle is, as one who has received mercy from God, let mercy be the hallmark of your life. As one who has received mercy from God, let mercy be the hallmark of your life. Mercy is a characteristic of true believers. Is that what you're known by? Are you a merciful person? Do you respond to people with a heart of compassion? That's what Christ did for you. How can you do any less for others? And ladies, you know, the list that we have in our own church body of those people who are suffering and that we lift up to the Lord, there are those of you I know who show mercy to these people through prayer for them. It's to be sought for ourselves, but for other people's also, remember? But then there are those of you I know who show mercy in very physical and tangible ways, practical ways, who help them. And we need to be aware, not just when we say we need to remember so-and-so in prayer. We need to really understand the privilege we have of crying out to the Lord for His mercy on their behalf. I would like to issue a two-part challenge to you for this next week, and I pray that it will become a part of all of our lives. Every day this coming week, I want you to praise the Lord specifically for His mercy to you. That means you've got to think about it. You've got to find a way that God has demonstrated His mercy to you. Write it down. Write it down in your journal or write it down on your Bible study. And then secondly, try to find as many practical ways as possible, practical ways to pass on the abundant mercy that God has shown you to other people. There are so many people in need. And what do? Do we think about them and then just walk on by? As you reflect on God's mercy in your own life, let's let Psalm 136:1 be the song of our heart. And that is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your wonderful attribute of mercy and for what You've taught us today. We don't even begin to realize all the ways that You demonstrate Your mercy to us each day, but Lord, we do thank You for them. Thank You that Your mercies are new every morning and that Your storehouse of mercy is always full to overflowing. We especially thank You for our merciful Savior and for Your great love in sending Your Son to save us. Lord, open our eyes to see those around us who are in need, and move our hearts to have compassion and mercy towards them. Might we always remember the mercies we have received from you, Lord, and follow your example in extending mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen.